Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to this Thy house and worship Thee. We pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might manifest Himself in our midst this morning as we've met together to worship, that He would guide us and bless us, lead us in the paths of truth, that we might worship Thee this day, this morning, in spirit and in truth. That as we feel blessed in the singing and prayers which have been offered, we pray, O Lord, now, that as we've come to the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that Thy Spirit might indeed bless us, that Thy servant may preach Thy Word, that Thy people may hear and understand, that it might honor and glorify Thee and edify Thy people. Bless, we pray, those on the prayer list, and all for whom as our duty and privilege to pray. Forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Ephesians, and I want to read from chapter 1 and verse 4. Again, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 4. And that's while some of you are turning to that, I say this is one that many of you know by heart, I'm sure. But anyway, in this verse of Scripture we find, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. All right, this verse of Scripture, among other teachings, teaches that God has chosen His people in Christ. God has not chosen everyone. I remember years ago when I was had just been ordained that I was presented with that idea that God chose everyone. Well, I can remember years ago, I saw some people back in the dark ages when I was in elementary school that our recess consisted practically every day, unless it was raining, of going out and playing softball. And we went by alphabetical order, and we choose up signs. And you might imagine, with a name like Christ, and I was later on in the year. But nevertheless, we choose up signs. Now, the first person that chose couldn't choose everybody else except the other captain, because that's not a choice. Then he would pick one, then this one would pick one, then this one would pick another one, and this one would pick another one, until all of us were chosen. And I was a chubby little kid back in those days, and so as you might imagine, I was the last one, one of the last ones to be chosen. And because I was a chubby little kid, and those of you know about softball and baseball and just pickup games, that I played right field, but because I wasn't very good. I got a little bit better later, but I wasn't very good. But the idea that it's not a choice if we choose everyone. Now, I'm interested. I try to study. There's words in the Scriptures, English words that we have in the Scriptures, and from what Greek word were they translated? Or if it's in the Old Testament, from what Hebrew word was that word translated? And there's their root words, and they're, well, like the word we have, Volkswagen. German pronunciation, Volkswagen. And it's two words, people's car. Folk, people, wagon, car. So that, so they're words that are put together. And there's a root word that's translated into this word chosen. It's the root word ek. It means to choose out. The idea there is it's not everyone, but a number of them. And I noticed, just hit me this morning when I was trying to finalize study on this, that there are other translations in the Scripture. That is, we have this root word, ek, and there are a number of different ways that it's used or translated into various English words in the Scriptures. And one of those words that's used is one of those expressions that we get from the word ek is out of. That is, out of the whole human race, God chose a particular people unto Himself. Now, some say that God cannot choose. Well, I remember years ago, when I was much younger than minister then, and this brother, and he's a minister of another different kind. And he knew, because a lady who was a member of the church while I was pastoring, at the time, he knew that she was Primitive Baptist, and he knew something about what we believe. So he came to me with a point, I don't with the idea that I don't believe God would be just if He chose some and not others. Well, I'm a great one, I'm saying this sarcastic by the way, I'm a great one to come up with what I should have said. Not what I should say at the time, but what I should have said after I've already gone. And the thought hit me. Who is, and I'm not trying to cast any bad thing on him, but who am I, or is anyone, to say when God would or would not be judged. His word teaches us when we would be judged or when we would not be judged. We don't tell God when He's just or when He's not just, but God tells us, especially through His word, when we are just and when we are not just, when we're doing the right thing and when we're not doing the right thing. Another expression is that it would not be fair. Well, one thing we need to consider. I remember a number of our preachers made this statement. The most important fundamental doctrine in the Word of God to understand salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone is the expression, the total depravity of man. The total depravity of man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we find these words. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, my brothers and sisters, every one of us, by nature, before God ever touched our lives, were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's an expression that's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And that verse of Scripture reads, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Alright, and then in verses 2 and 3, it gives a description of something of what we were like when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 4 begins with, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now, verses 2 and 3 in that chapter give an ugly picture of humanity in sin before they're ever touched by the grace of God. You might say, I'm sure some of you, many of you, maybe all of you can say, well, I don't remember being like that. I was not that. You know what that means? That means God touched your life early in your life. He gave you a spiritual life. And by the way, that's what quickened means. He made you alive in Christ Jesus early in your life. And so you can't remember when you didn't have some kind of feeling of doing those things that are right. Some kind of feeling for the Lord. But to every one of us, sometime in our lives, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Think of it in this way. That's as the Scripture says, that all humanity was unworthy, but God chose some. Now let's look at it in a more personal way. Each one of us can say, I was unworthy, but God chose me. You see, I was unworthy. That's a personal thing. It's not that God just chose a great number of people, and we're going to look at predestination just briefly, or that He predestinated a great number of people, or that Jesus died on the cross for a great number of people. But then, God chose me. Each one of us can say, God chose me. God predestinated me. Jesus died for me. Each one of us can say, when Jesus was there on the cross of Calvary, He knew me. He knew my sins. You can say, well, how could a man know that? Well, I tell you, that man that died on the cross is also God. That's why He's called the Son of God. And so, listen, because He's God, He can do things that we can't even imagine. And thank the Lord for that. And so, it is a personal salvation, brothers and sisters. God, each one of us, excuse me, God chose me. It wasn't because there was anything about me that was more special than anyone else, because I was dead in trespasses and sin. Just like everyone else. And so, but God chose me. God chose, I remember a number of years ago, Elder Michael was preaching at the Nashville Primitive Baptist Church. And we lived not far from there, Valdosta. So I went up there, I believe it was on a Saturday morning, if I'm not mistaken. It was some other time of family mistaken, just for the record. But anyway, Brother Michael said, some people come up to him and say, well, I don't believe in a God that would choose some to be saved and choose others not to be saved. And Brother Micah said, his response was, I don't either. I don't either. You see, brother and sister, God didn't do it that way. But God chose a people unto Himself, and the others He just left alone. You see, that's the thing. God chose a people unto Himself, and the others He just simply left alone. Now, what does God say about His choice of a people? And I think in this same passage of Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll see that. Now, verse 5 begins with predestination, and I'm not going to get into that a great deal, hard at all, if at all, but what I want is at the end of that verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You see, that's in the same sentence. It's in the same thought. But see, I'm going to give you something else that goes with it. It's not in the same sentence, but it's in the same thought. The idea that God chose us, God predestinated us to a certain end. And listen, God says it's according to the good pleasure of His will. And then look at verse 6 and see what we find. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. And so you see, my brother and sister, God says it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so by that, God's saying, this is a good thing. This is something God did. And so therefore, since God did it, it is something that is indeed good. Now I want one other thing about this, and that is God's choice that was made, as we saw in verse 4, according to the foundation of the world, God's choice is a choice that is indeed firm. Well, you probably already know that. You probably already believe that. But I want to tell you something. Grammar in this passage of Scripture says that it is a firm choice. Now, the verse of Scripture does not read according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He did that, by the way. And I'm not saying He didn't do that. He did. But it's worded according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We would say today, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Years ago, I asked an English teacher, I came across a verse of Scripture like that, and I don't know which verse of Scripture it was. If my life depended on it, I'd come up with a guess, maybe. That's the best I could do. But I asked an English teacher, well, what's the difference saying, for instance, like this verse of Scripture, He chose us, or He has chosen us? What's the difference there? She said, well, this is what she called the past perfect tense. And that means that he either keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. Now, God doesn't keep on doing or choosing us in Christ because He did it once. But when it says in the Word of God that God has chosen us in Jesus Christ, that means it remains effective. We will always belong to the Lord. We will always be a part of Jesus Christ the Lord. And thank the Lord for that. Do you know, brothers and sisters, God chose us because He loved us. That's why God chose the people. I remember years ago when I was a student at Georgia Southern, and if that wasn't the Dark Ages, that was close to the Dark Ages. I remember then in the late 60s and early 70s, I was at Georgia Southern, which, as you know, is in Statesboro, and I went to the Statesboro Primitive Baptist Church most Sundays when I was there. And Elder Hoyt Sims was the pastor. His wife, as most of you know, was Sister Mildred. And Sister Mildred taught the youth fellowship. And I'll remember this as long as I live, as long as I have a decent mind. And that is, she said, God is a God of love, and His love must be satisfied. I thought that was rich. God is a God of love, and His love must be satisfied. He doesn't need anything. He exists within Himself. But God is a God of love, and His love must indeed be satisfied. Turn over with me, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm going to come back to 1 Peter, so you might want to hold over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what he says, verse 2, excuse me. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit,
by the way, that's a new birth, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of that is what Jesus did for us. And then he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, notice that expression, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I know there are many people that say, well, you look at that, God looked down into time and he saw good qualities in this one and good qualities in this one did something and this one did not do that and whatever. Listen, I'll remind you again, we're all in the same boat. God knew Adam was going to sin. That didn't surprise him. In fact, God had a remedy for the problem before the problem ever existed. Jesus Christ is called a lamb that was slain from before, as a lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. And so, before God, Adam ever sinned, and all humanity fell with him, as I read earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Before that ever happened, God had a remedy. Because Jesus was, as a lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. He wasn't slain then, but he was good as slain then. Alright. But God foreknew us. Now, I want to tell you this, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the word knew is there. Excuse me. I knew her not. That is referring to Mary was a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin Mary. And it says that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, that Joseph knew her not because she brought forth her firstborn son. So now, that's the kind of way that know is used many times in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, and also the New Testament Scriptures. God foreknew us. By the way, from the same Greek word there, that is, God loved us ahead of time. And because God loved us before the world began, and because God has a great love for us, He chose a people in Jesus Christ to manifest that love to us. God loves us so much that He made salvation sure, and it remains effective. God chose us, brothers and sisters, with an end in mind. Look, if you will, back in our text again. Again, I'm coming back to 1 Peter. But in our text it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And the word should, as it's used there. Now, this is something somebody else has told me, because listen, I'm not a grammarian, and I prove it over and over. But someone told me this, the future perfect tense of the word shall. So it's like saying, and we shall be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, to be holy. Well, that's what we find in Ephesians chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And it reads, to an inheritance incorruptible, that is, incapable of coming corrupted, just for the record, and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That God has chosen us to that end. Now, I know there are those that say that means that, well, God has chosen us, we ought to praise Him for that. I believe in that 100%, and there are many scriptures that teach, because God has saved us by His amazing grace, we certainly ought to be faithful to Him, and praise Him, and live our lives to His honor and glory. I certainly believe that, and the Scriptures certainly teach that. And yet, that's not what this verse of Scripture says. That this verse of Scripture says that God chose us with an end in mind. Now look at verse 5 again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And it reads, having predestinated, or since God has predestinated us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. And so, you see, God chose us with the end that we would be holy, ultimately holy and without blame before Him in love. We want to live that way now because we love God because of those things He's done for us. But ultimately, we will be there in every way. Alright? Now, we were chosen in Jesus Christ. Some of you may know, maybe none of you do, but I have two artificial hips. This one was done in 2002. This one was done in 2009. No cartilage showing. Bone on bone. If you've never had that, I promise you it's bad news. But nevertheless, whose responsibility was it to make sure that it was done? Now, it wasn't like a commercial on TV. It was a number of years ago. And this person could read, and he could do know how to do the surgery so he could operate on himself. Now, it wasn't like that, obviously. If I saw his counsel, I'd probably pass out. But since they were my hips, they were part of my body, it was my responsibility to make sure that it was done. I had to go to the doctor. I had to tell different doctors, primary care physician first, who referred me to an orthopedic surgeon. I had to go to those doctors. I had to tell them this was the problem. And when the doctor told me that's what I needed to do, because he showed me the x-ray that I had bone on bone, which was really not surprising to me. But nevertheless, then it was my responsibility to call a doctor and say, listen, let's do it. And I did. And thank the Lord, I'm doing all right. And the Lord's blessed me and it's good. In fact, I was afraid that the plastic that lines those joints are my wear out. Doctor told me last year sometime, I guess it was, he said, I don't think yours is ever going to wear out. And thank the Lord for that. So the Lord has been very good. But again, the point is, it was my responsibility, because it was a part of me, to make sure those things were done. All right. Now, but Jesus has responsibility for us. Isn't that good? Can you think of anyone else that you'd rather have the responsibility for you than Jesus? Jesus has the responsibility for us. And the reason, one of the reasons anyway, that Jesus has responsibility for us is because we have been chosen in Him and we are a part of Jesus. We are a part of His body. And so, my brothers and sisters, because we were a part of Jesus Christ, we were as good as saved then. Because since we were chosen in Christ to a certain end that I mentioned just a moment ago, since God chose us in that way, then Jesus was going to take responsibility for us. Now, we weren't saved then, but we were as good as saved then. And look at verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. And so, because we were a part of Jesus and He loved us, and Jesus took responsibility for us and He has redeemed us from our sins. Alright, now, I want to say this, and that is that election is the first work of God in salvation. I refer you back to the Greek word et. It means the point from which action proceeds. The point from which action proceeds. Now, we were elected according to God's foreknowledge. So God's foreknowledge preceded election. But you see, election is a work of God, and foreknowledge is a quality of God. And so out of that quality of God, then God did that first work in saving us from our sins and choosing us unto Himself, or choosing us in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this. Now, I'm sure you're aware of that, and you make sense. You may not have had the problems I've had with joints and whatever. Some of you may have had hip problems. Some of you may have had knee problems. I know people have had both. But nevertheless, when I had trouble, it affected my whole body. Now, it wasn't just that my hip was slowed down, but I was slowed down. It wasn't just that the hip couldn't do the things it had always done, but I couldn't do some of the things I'd always done. I look funny walking down the hall, and I don't mean to make light of anyone. I'm talking about me, because that was just a problem there. But thank the Lord that I'm doing okay with that. Now, why do you say that? Well, because we're a part of Jesus Christ, then when we rejoice, or when we weep tears of sorrow, Jesus feels it. That's right. Isn't that good? We're a part of Jesus. And therefore, when we rejoice or when we weep, whatever the case may be, Jesus rejoices with us. And Jesus weeps with us. It grieves Him when we sorrow. And in Matthew, I'm not going to turn it over there, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, it says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then later on in Matthew 25 and verse 45, He said, "Inasmuch as you've done it not unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." That is, Jesus said there were some that fed Him and took care of Him and showed acts of kindness unto them. And so they asked Him, "Well, when did we do that?" And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." And then Jesus told the other group, He said, "Listen, you didn't feed me. You didn't show acts of kindness unto me." And I can think in my own mind, as they were asked back to Jesus Christ, or their response would be back to Jesus, said, "Well, when did we not feed you? When were we not kind to you?" And the response of Jesus was, "When, inasmuch as you've done it not unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Listen, brothers and sisters, when we show acts of kindness to others, that's the same as doing it to Jesus. And we need to remember that. But then one other one you're probably familiar with also. You remember that was Saul of Tarsus, who later was the Apostle Paul. And I've been reading in Acts, and I said, it's Saul who became Paul, or his name changed with Paul. I'm not exactly sure exactly how it was worded there. But then he's never called Saul anymore in the Scriptures. He's always the Apostle Paul. But you remember there was this light, great light that shone down on him. And then Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I don't think Saul ever did anything literally to Jesus. But Jesus was saying by that, he was on the road to Damascus. And if he found any, or any that he found, he'd find some. But any that he found that believed in Jesus Christ, then they would be bound, and they would be taken back to Jerusalem. And they would be persecuted, maybe put in prison, or maybe some of them even put to death. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, Jesus said this. And by the way, let me stop right there just before I go on. You know, when he spoke to Saul of Tarsus, my thought for a number of years, that he would have shouted that with a way that shook the earth in his anger. But when he said, "Saul, Saul," did you know that's the most tender and compassionate way that someone could speak to someone in that day? That's right. And he spoke to Saul of Tarsus, one who had persecuted the church and wreaked havoc in the church. And as Jesus himself said, persecuted him. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That shows the tender love of Jesus Christ. But again, the point is, Saul didn't do anything to Jesus. But when he did it so much as to the least of the brethren of Jesus Christ, or the least of those that belonged to Jesus and were faithful to him, it was the same as Saul doing it to Jesus. And so, my brothers and sisters, listen, Jesus has compassion for us. He rejoices when we do, and then He sorrows when we do. That is, He just simply gives us what we need. Now, I think there's a practical exhortation there, and that is, we are to be compassionate to others. That's right. Jesus is. And we want to say that we're Christians, and that's Christ-like, and we love the Lord, and whatever. Well, if we love the Lord, then we want to be like Him as much as we possibly can. We'll fail along the way, and I guarantee you I have, and probably will. But the fact is that we want to be like Jesus Christ. Well, one of the ways that we can be like Jesus Christ is to be compassionate to others. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, I don't remember just exactly how it's worded, but it says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that do weep." I tell you, brothers and sisters, we ought to be like Job's three friends. Now, those of you that are familiar with it, they said all kinds of things to Job and whatever. But let me put it to you this way. When they first came there, how many friends do you have, or do we have, that would sit with us in sackcloth and ashes for 7 days and never say a word? Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, those are friends. Those are friends. Now, that's the kind of people that we are to be. Now, I'll tell you, when I hear certain things about people, And though I'm on Facebook, and some of you may get this Georgia Country, I don't remember just exactly how it's worded in that group there, and I get news about people that they're going to have surgery, or they're sick, they passed away, and it was put in back by someone that I don't know. But still, I feel for them. I want to try to offer prayer for them. I can't remember them very well, but I want to pray that the Lord would be with them and bless them in every needy way. We ought to be compassionate to people, because that's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus has done for us. And we ought to show the love of Jesus by living, by being compassionate to others. Listen, brothers and sisters, God the Father chose us in Jesus Christ and made salvation sure. Now, we will ultimately praise Him in perfection. I mean by that in heaven's pure world. When we're sinless, when we're undefiled, when we're incorruptible. And I remind you again, that means that's one of the most beautiful words in the Scriptures. Incapable of becoming corrupted. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were incorrupt in the Garden of Eden. But you see, they weren't incorruptible because they corrupted themselves. They sinned. But thank God the time is coming when we're going to be incorruptible. I remember a song, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." It's in the hymnal, I believe. And it says, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." Now, sometimes I despise sin. It grieves me to see it on the internet and so forth. But I tell you, I want to do what I can to praise Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord that someday I'll do it, you'll do it, all of God's people will do it in perfection. And so, but at the same time, may the Lord bless us to remember to praise Him now for all things. God help us is my prayer, for Christ's sake.